this moment, let's just wait on God. Jesus, we thank you. You're here with us this morning. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you are the Holy One. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Jesus loves to meet us where we're at. He loves to speak to our hearts. He loves to encourage us and let us know that he has nothing but love for us. Nothing but love for us. So this morning, whatever you've come with, whatever's happened, whatever life has, God wants to speak into your heart this morning and say, I'm so pleased you're here. I love you. You are mine. And Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you see us as your sons and as your daughters. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's take a seat. Let's grab a seat. Thank you, guys. It's great to see you all this morning. Good morning. I'm Ed. I'm the associate leader here at HBC, and I've got a privilege of sharing with you this morning from God's Word. We've been doing a series in our church over the last kind of few months, and we've been looking at the culture of heaven's kingdom. And it's my job this morning to kind of wrap that up a little bit for us. And if you've got a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to just read a few verses from Matthew. And then we're going to get stuck into this morning. Here we go. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read just a few verses at the end of chapter 6 from verse 31. It says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen. Never has the word of God been so true. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well." It's in the context of do not worry. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about your clothes, because God looks after the birds of the air and the fields. Don't worry. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow, but seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Linz and I, back in, I think it was December, November, we were praying about Blake and Central, the mission community that we lead, and we were kind of just talking to each other and having a conversation. We both have been feeling really strongly from God separately that we wanted to really press into what does it mean to seek first God's kingdom for us as a couple, and also for us as our mission community and for Blake, but then also throwing that out wider for us as a church. And then also, at the same time, we're looking at the culture of heaven's kingdom as a sermon series for us on a Sunday morning. And it just fills me with real confidence that we're hearing from God, and we feel like God has something to say to us. And I'm very excited this morning to wrap up this series with us and hopefully send us out. And I'm titling this message. I like to give my sermons a title, even if it's only for my benefit, and I never share it with you guys. But I'm going to share it with you guys this morning. And it's no small feat. So I hope you're ready to strap in for this one. Go and change the world. That's the title. I just thought, why aim here when God wants us to aim up here? So that's what we're aiming for. We're aiming for changing the world, being people who change the world. That's what Jesus came and did. That's what he gives us a mandate on our lives, a call on our lives, a mission for our lives is to go and change the world. Go and make disciples, impact society, and see transformation at every level of your culture and of your society. So that's what we're going for this morning. So hopefully, this morning, we'll feel encouraged and ready to go out tomorrow and make a difference in our Monday. Because if it doesn't work in Mondays, If what we say on a Sunday doesn't have an impact on your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday, through the rest of the week, then it's just not worth it. It's just hot air. And it's just like, we can give you a nice experience on a Sunday. And we can sing some songs. And we can do encouraging talks. And we can do some nice stuff. But if it doesn't impact Monday, there's no point. There's no point. Should we pray? We should probably pray before we go any further. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you're here with us. Thank you that you want to speak to us this morning, Lord Jesus, through your word. And Jesus, I pray that you would fill us with courage this morning to be people who you've called us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, we've been looking at this sermon series, The Culture of Heaven's Kingdom. We've been looking at things like having a culture of grace. Do you remember Paul and the young people? They did some stuff about grace. And it was amazing. Who was here? Just show of hands if you were here for that. Loved it. If you weren't here for that, you can go and listen again online, catch up on that. And also check out Stormzy's song, because it was the first time ever that HBC has had grime, which is a type of rap music, for those of you who aren't familiar with the term grime. It's not just what you find behind the toilet when you're cleaning. it's also a music. But yeah, it's the first time we've ever had grime, which I'm really pleased of, because I quite like grime music. Anyway, that's another story. We also looked at taking a risk and having a culture of faith and risk. We looked at that. We also talked about God being generous. We talked about the generosity of God and how God is generous to us and wants us to be generous people. And we talked about having a culture of the prophetic. Prophetic is hearing what God says and just talking it out, speaking it out in its simplest form. We talked about that. Sue did some great teaching for us on that. And as a church, that's one of the things that we really value. So we're kind of wrapping up all this stuff today. But I just thought, what is culture? What is culture? Simply, it's the way things are done. It's the way that we do things. It's the way that we function. So we have culture of HBC. So I like to think that the culture of HBC is quite a welcoming culture. We like to welcome people, make you feel at home. So if you're new, visiting, or you've only been there a few times, hope you feel welcome this morning. We like to hear God. We talked about the prophetic. We like to be generous. We want to do mission. We send us out to do mission in our missional communities, to reach people, to disciple people. We want to create a culture. But then beyond that, what's the culture of the UK? Now, we have visitors with us from different nations regularly. We've got some South Africans here, Chinese. We've had South Koreans recently as well, and a whole bunch of other people, some French and Spanish, all kinds of different nations. And I'm sure that when you've arrived in this country, coming from another country, you may well have experienced some weird things about British culture. For instance, you may have noticed that we love to queue. We love it. We love queuing. But we don't really love queuing. We love queuing in the anticipation that the thing that we're queuing for is worth queuing for. That's a good thing to queue for. But if that queue starts to take a little bit too long, we like to let everybody know. And it can get a little bit chaotic, a little bit out of hand. We start to kick off. We start to go nuts. We do that by going, it's a bit extreme, I know. It's like, what is going on? We like to, and we might even tut. And we might even think about jumping the queue. We would never dare jump the queue. No one would ever dare jump the queue. But there is that thought. I'd quite like to. We do some weird things in our culture. It's just the way that we do life as British people. And you get different expressions of culture even within a localised area. So the culture in Blaken or the culture of a area might be different to other areas in the country. But there are some key things in culture. It's the way things are done. It's the way that we do life, the way that we function, if you like, as a society. I don't know if you've ever been to a different nation, a different place where there is a different culture. I went to the Philippines, and there's a very different culture in the Philippines. It's weird. It's kind of all kinds of different things. I mean, like driving over here. Like we like to drive fairly sensibly. I know you always get the crazy people, and we have kind of, you know, the rules of the road. In the Philippines, I don't know what the rules of the road are. There don't appear to be any. In fact, I know that the rules of the road are kind of not really followed. My friend Rick, who's a Filipino, he went to go and get his driving license in the Philippines. Now, over here, it's quite an extreme thing to get your driving license. You have to go through the practical test, and there's like the hazard awareness test. I never had to do that in my day because I'm getting old. The hazard awareness, the practical, and the theory, and all that kind of stuff, and you can fail at all those different levels. In the Philippines, Rick went to sit in a room to take a theory test. There's no practical test in the Philippines. Theory test. The answers to the test were all around the room. And his wife, Rachel, who's from this country, was allowed in with him and helped him on the test. And then it gets worse or better, whichever way you want to look at it. He then took his test to the people who were responsible for kind of receiving the test. And they said, you can either wait for your results for the test, which could take a couple of weeks, or you can give us 100 pesos now and we will give you your license. He gave them 100 pesos and got his license. It didn't even matter if he passed the test. It's so corrupt in the Philippines. It's unbelievable. But it's very weird thing. So, like, we went into the bank and there's a guy opens the door for you to go into the bank, which was like, oh, there's a guy opening the door for us to go into the bank. And then you realize that strapped to this guy's belt is a shotgun, a pump-action shotgun. I'm like, that's a bit weird, isn't it? But apparently there's a lot of crime. So they arm everybody. You go into to the mall, you have to have your bags checked on the way in and on the way out, and there's people with guns there. It's just a very weird culture. Also, they're not used to tall white people in the Philippines. I literally brought McDonald's to a standstill when I went in to get a cheeseburger. They just all kind of stopped and just looked, because it was a bit... We were in a bit of a place where it just isn't normal to have tall white people. And they serve rice in McDonald's. I didn't know that happens, but apparently it does. Culture, it's a weird thing. It's the way things are done. We're talking about heaven's culture. What is heaven's culture? How does heaven do things? What happens in heaven that we want to see on earth? Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Pray, your kingdom come, his kingdom, your kingdom come, and your will be done. What is God's kingdom? What does it look like in his kingdom that we want to see it expressed here on earth? And those are some of the things we've been talking about. And then, what does it look like then to see those things actually start to take effect in our everyday? What does it look like for God as a generous God to take effect in our everyday? What does it look like for being a people who love to receive God's grace? What does that look like when we go into our Monday, when we go to work, school, college, wherever we find ourselves, at home with the kids, whatever it might be? What does it look like for God's kingdom to come in that place? And let me tell you, in a family, God's kingdom sometimes really needs to come. Particularly when you're trying to do homework on a Saturday, like yesterday. My prayer is like, oh God, kingdom come now! Please God, let your will be done in these children as it is in heaven right now, because it's stressing me out. There's only one thing worse than doing homework. That's helping your children do homework. Amen. Testify. We're going to have revival this morning. There's a story in the Old Testament in Genesis. It's one of my favorite characters, one of my favorite stories. It's a guy called Joseph. You might be familiar with it. And they did a movie that, you know, The King of Dreams or Coat, Funky Colors. That's a play as well, isn't there? Anyway, whatever. I've seen the play. But I love the story of Joseph. So Joseph has these dreams when he's a young man at home with his dad and he's in a safe environment. And he has these dreams and he knows that God's speaking to him and he knows that God's calling him to be someone who people bow down to. He makes the misfortune of sharing this dream with his brothers and he says, I think you guys are going to go bow down to me. And as you can tell, the younger brother telling that to his older brothers, they don't really like it very much. And they don't like Joseph anyway. So long story short, they treat him in a really horrible way. They throw him in a pit and then they sell him as a slave to some people and tell their dad, oh, sorry, Joseph's dead. And Joseph goes off to be a slave, which is really rubbish. And then so as a slave, he ends up in this guy called Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar is an official within Pharaoh's army. He's a well-known, well-respected guy who would have probably had quite a large estate, quite a large house and possessions and stuff. And it says in Genesis that Joseph worked really hard and was actually put in charge of every single thing of Potiphar's possessions. He was put in charge of the whole house. And I think that Joseph in that place... He worked really hard. He put effort into his job. He did what he knew had been taught by his dad. He carried his values of his family. His dad was somebody who talked to God and had a relationship with God, and in fact wrestled with God, Jacob that is, Israel, as his name gets changed to. He took those values into that place and he worked hard and he applied himself in the best possible way. And as a result, he gets promoted. And things are starting to look up for Joseph, because Joseph being promoted would have had access to all kinds of lovely things, being in the house, the chief slave, the chief of the house, who would have had a nice bed, decent food, been well kept and looked after. So things are starting to look up for Joseph. And then there's an incident with Potiphar's wife. She takes a fancy to him. In fact, I've had this Bible for quite a few years. And I highlighted one passage in this. Let me just, I've just turned the page for that Matthew passage. I highlighted a passage, a verse that says, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Literally, the only thing I highlighted in that passage. If you can see, it's red. When I just was reading through it, I was just like, I thought I'd lost this Bible. I found it this morning. I was well chuffed. I was like, what a wally. Anyway, side issue. Joseph, things are looking up for Joseph. He's the chief. He gets into this issue with Potiphar's wife. She takes a fancy to him because he's well-built and handsome. And anyway, Joseph doesn't give in. He doesn't give in to the pressure. He's like, no, I'm not going to do anything naughty because I respect my master and I know what's right. But then she is offended by that. So then she claims that Joseph attacked her. And because she's the wife, even though Potiphar would probably seem believe Joseph over his wife, he couldn't be seen to do that. So then he had to take his wife's word. So Joseph ends up in prison. Now, don't forget that rewinding it back a little bit in the story, Joseph had these dreams. He had a call on his life. He had a mission in his life. He knew that God had something in store for him, but yet his life took a bit of a weird turn. He ended up as a slave, sold off by his brothers, his own flesh and blood, betrayed him, sold him, and now he finds himself in prison. He's done the right thing. He has lived his life well. He has done what is right. I believe he is living out something of the kingdom of God in this place of work, which is as a slave. And things get worse. How many times do we, some of us who are sat here, and I know some of your stories, when you have gone after God and things seem to still get worse, how do we respond in those moments when actually life feels like the bottom has fallen out and we don't know what to do? Joseph gives us a great picture. He has a call on his life. But I can tell you that his call wasn't to be a slave. But when he was a slave, he worked hard and he did what was right and he got promoted. When he ended up in prison, Joseph didn't have a call in his life to do prison ministry. He didn't. That wasn't his job. He's not a prison chaplain. God had a call in his life to do something far greater, which we'll get to. But in prison, it has this amazing verse in Genesis 39. It says, but while Joseph, this is in verse 20 to verse 21, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him and showed great kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder or warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that has been done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success at whatever he did. I love that verse. When I read that verse preparing for this morning, I was just like, oh, yes, this is great. This is like the stuff that wherever we find ourselves, whether we're in a job that we love, and some of us here in this room are in jobs that we love, some of us maybe not, and that's okay. But wherever we find ourselves in our Mondays and through to the rest of the week ahead of us, wherever we find ourselves, I want us to go after knowing that God is with us. And let's just start to see what might happen if we start to live out these kingdom cultures. That even though your workplace might be the worst place to be, it might be full of horrible gossiping, backstabbing, backbiting, not nice people. But actually, if we go in as people who are full of the kingdom of God, who want to live out, what does it look like to be generous and full of grace in that environment? What does it look like to be someone who will forgive those who have talked badly about us, as we live out from that place of grace? If we have been forgiven, how much more should we forgive those who sin against us? If we live out those cultures, what starts to happen in the workplace? How does things start to shape and look? I think as well, one of the things that we've often done in the Christian church, and I like to make a generalization here, so bear with it, but we've tried to make church all about Sundays and all about being up the front, preaching, leading worship, doing small groups and all that kind of stuff. And actually we miss something. And I think as HBC, we've been on a real journey of making sure that that isn't the case. We miss something. And actually the church is about going. It's about going out into the world. Jesus says to his disciples, now go, make disciples. Doesn't say stay here and let's get into a nice holy huddle and we'll sing some songs and do some nice talks and look at the word of God and feel better about it. It says go. Take what you've got and go and change the world around you. Disciple people. So Joseph finds himself in prison. And he starts to have an effect on the prison, so much so that the warden puts Joseph in charge of everything. He's in charge of everything. Yet again, it's a theme in Joseph's life. His dad puts him in charge of stuff back at home. He puts him in charge of like the business and helps him kind of work alongside him. In Potiphar's house, he's in charge of everything in the house. In the prison, he's in charge of everything. And then some guys have a couple of dreams in the prison, and we'll fast forward the story for time's sake. But one of them ends up, the both dreams come true. Joseph's interpretation of these dreams, it happens. It takes place as he said. And one of them's a cupbearer, a butler to Pharaoh, and he gets reinstated. That's the interpretation of the dream. And Joseph says, when you go to Pharaoh, tell him about me. Or remember me. When you get out of this prison, remember me. And the cupbearer goes, yeah, all right then. And basically, as soon as he leaves, he completely forgets about him. And it says in the Bible, 2 years passed. So Joseph is in prison for 2 years in a place where he doesn't want to be, in a place where everything seems to be robbed from him. Although he has this position of authority, I can guarantee he probably didn't want to be in prison. And eventually, Pharaoh, 2 years later, has a couple of dreams. And he's freaking out about these dreams. Like, what do these dreams mean? And the cupbearer, his butler, who's probably giving him a cup, goes, ah, just had a thought. I know a guy in prison. He interprets dreams. And Pharaoh's like, go get him. So he gets him. He brings him in. Joseph interprets the dreams. The dreams' interpretation are, in short, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of abundance, 7 years of crops overflowing and being amazing. And then there's going to be 7 years of utter famine and devastation. And so that's Joseph's interpretation. Pharaoh's response to that is, okay, I'm putting you in charge. And he puts Joseph in charge of everything. The only person who is higher than Joseph is Pharaoh. Joseph goes from the lowest place in society to the highest place other than being Pharaoh in society within a matter of minutes. Why? Because he lived out his life for God, and he knew that God was with him, and he went for it with God, no matter where he was, no matter where he was. And he literally, because of it, he literally saved thousands, if not millions of lives, Joseph, this is, because he honored God with everything he did. He literally saved lives. He put food in the mouths of hungry people and actually saved his nation of Israel as well. As the story fast forwards, Joseph didn't feel called to be a slave, but he worked hard at it. He didn't feel called to be a prisoner. He didn't feel called to being in prison, but he worked at it with God. But he knew that there was a call on his life. This was the call on his life, to be somebody who would save the entire known world at the time through his wisdom that came from God. What has God called you to? Where do you find yourself? Where is your place of work? What is it you do Monday to Friday? Whether it's work, college, whether it's being at home. What is the place that you find yourself, and how are you living out the kingdom of God in that place? And I just think that, you know, some of us in this room, I am so pleased that in our church family, we've got a doctor who's one of the senior doctors, senior surgeons at the hospital. How great would it be to have a senior surgeon who loves Jesus and, you know, believes in the supernatural healing, but doing an operation on you? Let me tell you, I want that person doing an operation on me. And what you don't want is a preacher doing that operation on you. You don't, because I literally know nothing. In fact, I might pass out. And it would be awful. You don't want me doing that. We have somebody in our church that's an engineer who's in, you know, does stuff with cleaning water. I love that. Jesus loves water. Jesus wants us doing stuff. He loves healing. He heals people. Jesus is like the first original kind of supernatural doctor, but he loves healing. He loves doctors. He loves people who do stuff with water. Jesus loves water. You know what Jesus does with water, right? Kind of changes it into something else. Anyway, and he walks on it. But Jesus wants us in these places. He wants us in these positions. We have some great people in this congregation right here, and some who aren't with us this morning. You guys are doing some great stuff in your places of work. You are bringing God's kingdom in those places. I know somebody else in this room who does some amazing stuff and got awards for it, or recognized nationally in national newspapers for the way that he lives out his job and brings diversity stuff into action. I love it. That's God's kingdom coming in the workplace. God cares about business. He loves businesses. He wants businesses to flourish and to grow, and he wants Christians in those places to live out his values so that those businesses will flourish and grow, so they become a great place. God doesn't just want us in business to make money to pay my wage, let's be honest, because we tithe in our church. God wants you in business because he loves business, and he loves businesses flourishing and growing, giving jobs to people, feeding people, all that kind of stuff that businesses achieve. He loves it. He doesn't just want you doing the stuff on a Sunday. He wants us to do this stuff. What does it look like to be somebody who has risk and faith in the workplace? This is one of our cultures we were talking about. What does that look like? How does that start to take shape? This is the stuff that we're called to do. This is the mandate we all have on our lives, no matter where we find ourselves. This is what life with Jesus looks like. It looks like living out his kingdom Monday to Saturday. And then you can come on Sunday to wherever it is that we meet that week, because you have to find it. You can come on Sunday. We'll encourage you. We'll do some teaching. And hopefully we'll put some stuff in you that helps you to do that even better for the rest of the week. I heard a story just this last week whilst I was thinking about this stuff of these two drug dealers who became Christians. So these guys were twin brothers, and they worked for a drugs cartel. And the drugs cartel in their area was like the worst gang in the area, and it was a place in Europe. They were importing drugs into Europe, and these guys became Christians. Now, sometimes what we think about that is we'd love to hear their testimonies, and we'd love to get them going around places sharing their testimonies. And you know, I love hearing amazing testimonies how God stepped into people's lives and dramatically changed them. But the pastor of the church where these guys came to faith said, "I don't want you doing that, because obviously you have a natural gift for being an entrepreneur, for being a business person. You've got a great understanding of supply and demand. And you're just serving the wrong kingdom." So they had this amazing empire of drug stuff going on and this amazing business going. But they were like, they came to faith. Obviously, their lives needed to change. So then they started kind of thinking, well, actually, what can we do? Now, because of their history, and they've been to prison and they'd, you know, all kinds of horrendous stuff, no one would give them a job. So the pastor of the church had a background in business. And so he said, "I'm going to start a business and I'm going to have you guys run it." So they started a building company. In their country, it's the biggest building company in their city now, after like 5 years. Because these guys are just entrepreneurs. They're just serving the wrong kingdom. Jesus loves that stuff. He wants to see lives change so that we go about bringing about his kingdom. They employ 130 ex-criminals. I think that's amazing. That's the kingdom of God. Come, isn't it? That's what it looks like to be the kingdom of God. It's actually giving people a second chance and seeing how that looks in their environment. So we here, we all have different roles, different responsibilities within our workplaces. But even in the small roles that some of us might have, we might not be a CEO of a building company that can do all that kind of stuff. But wherever we go, we can shift atmospheres by our presence. We were talking about, I think Sue might have mentioned it this morning, about the Stevens family, how they shift atmospheres. We all have that on us, that we can go into an environment which is awful and tense and, you know, a dark place, and actually we carry something of the light of the world with us, the presence of God with us, that impacts the world around us. And sometimes it looks as simple as just encouraging somebody. Do you know, when you encourage somebody, it does something in somebody. I've seen people who've been encouraged, who never knew what it was to be encouraged. You know, they've got like a hard, you know, you see people who just, you know, they're just downcast, their face is down. But actually you speak an encouraging word to them. You thank them for the good job that they're doing. You just praise them. It might just be when you're ordering a Starbucks or wherever you might find yourself, if you're in a shop, just an encouraging word to somebody behind the counter and it shifts something in their face. You see it. Some of this stuff is really simple. And I just want to encourage you, do the simple things. Don't necessarily have to aim right up top, but see the simple things, see the attitude, see the things that's changed within you and within your environment, wherever you are, and start to live out these cultures of generosity, of faith, of the prophetic. What does it mean to hear God's voice in your workplace and then put it into action? I honestly believe that some of us in this room, in our workplaces, you might have a problem at work and you just need to pause and say, "God, what shall I do?" You don't even have to say it out loud. You just do it in your head. I honestly believe that God can give you divine strategies to do stuff within your business, which will see stuff change. Or maybe it's just one little thing. You're just going to go, "God, I'm just really stuck on this. What do I do?" And just see it change. Just see it change. I was at Jesus Culture last week. Alan Scott, I'll finish with this. Alan Scott was speaking on some of this stuff, and he's so encouraging on this stuff. And he said, you know, when you see a footballer score a goal in like the World Cup or playing for a decent team, which isn't Manchester United at the moment, I have to say. As a fan of United, I'm sorry, but they're just not good enough at the moment. Anyway, but you see someone score a goal, and you see the Christian ones, particularly the Brazilian team. There's loads of Christians in that team. They'll like lift up their top, and it says like, "Jesus saves," and they're running around with their arms in the air like, "Woo! Woo!" And it's like, but they're giving praise to God. They're like, "Yes, God, thank you." And you see some of them just be like that. They give praise to God. And And Alan was hilarious. He was like, imagine a dentist, a Christian dentist, does an amazing filling. Whoa, look at that. Yes, God, just starts running around the room. It's just Alan at Jesus Culture. I was amazed. But his point was, and this is my point, his point was that actually God has given you gifts and abilities and certain places where you've been placed to do a good job, that actually in that place you bring glory to God and you can bring his kingdom wherever you find yourself. That's what God has called us all to do. We're all his sons and daughters. We all have a call on our lives to go into the world, to live out the kingdom principles, to make disciples, and to change the world around us. And crackle. Can we stand? We're going to have communion in a second. Let me just pray, and then Andy and Sue are going to take us into communion. Jesus, I thank you. Let's just put our hands out in front of us, just where you are, just as a way of just kind of stilling our hearts and focusing our attention on Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you love us. But thank you that you don't just love us, you love what we do. You love how you've made us. You love the skills that you've given us. You love our abilities. You love our places of work. You love our places of education. You love our places of relaxing and chilling out. You love those things. Jesus, help us in all things, in all areas, to be people who bring your kingdom to earth, who see your kingdom come and your will be done. Thank you, Jesus, that everyone in this room is an ambassador of you, Christ, to represent you wherever we go. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. And I just also just feel that that verse says that Joseph knew that God was with him. And I just feel maybe for some of us this morning, we've just lost that. We don't know God's with us. God seems absent. He seems far away. And I pray this morning, Jesus, would you make yourself known? Would you presence yourself among us this morning, God, that we would know you here with us right now? And Jesus, would we know you with us tomorrow when we're sat at a computer screen, when we're sat wherever our job is, as a teacher, whatever it might be? Would we know you with us, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Ed. That was great. Ollie and Ed were teasing me before the service. We were praying out there. And sometimes God gives me a crazy word that goes through my head at 30 miles an hour, and I think, okay. So before the service, I had a picture of the post office tower in London. Do you know the one I mean? The very tall tower. And I won't tell you what Ollie and Ed said about it. They were very rude to me. But we love them and we forgive them, so that's fine. But I just felt like God was saying, if you were up in the post office tower, you'd have a very high perspective, wouldn't you? You'd be able to see a whole vista of what was going on. And that's really what Ed's talking about, changing our perspective this morning. And a couple of weeks ago, we had our friends, Marge and Ian, Russell speaking here, and they talked about having an upgrade in our thinking. And it's the same kind of idea. So if you want to have a different perspective this morning, as Andy and I go into communion, we'd be very happy to pray with you. And I think we're also going to be praying for healing as well. And we have the Healing Rooms team ready in action to pray for you. So shall we hand it over to you guys?